going to be studying Romans chapter 6 today. We'll be start by reading the scripture there. Romans chapter 6, we'll be starting in verse 5, if you will follow along in your Bibles. Paul writes these words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He says, "For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death that He died to sin once for all. But the life that He lives to God. Likewise you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord." This is the Word of God. Let's pray together. Father, this morning may the words of my lips and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable to You, O God, our Rock and our Redeemer. Teach us by Your Holy Spirit that we can live for Christ. Amen. In Romans chapter 6, the Apostle Paul is driving home a truth that we need for our everyday living as a Christian. And it is this: as believers in Jesus Christ, as those who have been justified through faith, we no longer have the same relationship to sin that we once had. In other words, when a person comes to Christ, not only are we acquitted of the guilt of our sin, that Christ has paid the penalty of death for our sin, not only are our sins not counted against us and Christ's righteousness put into our account, that's justification. But also, Paul is teaching us that we are transformed into a new person who does not want to continue to live in sin. This is sanctification. How God makes us holy by His Holy Spirit who comes to live in us. And He's going to get to the Holy Spirit eventually when we get to chapter 8. And He's going to talk long and hard about that. But before we get there, He's laying the foundation of why this works. Why can we live not continuing in sin, but living a new transformed life in Jesus Christ simply because we have placed our faith, our trust in Him, and He has forgiven us. And how does that work? That's what he's talking about here in chapter 6. When we turn to Christ and we put our faith in Christ, we are never again related to sin like we used to be. That's the whole point. Paul is proving that our union with Christ is completely opposed to a life of continuing sin. In chapter 6, Paul is expanding upon the question that he asks in verse 2. And we looked at that last week, where he said, "How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it?" And so last time we saw that we have died to sin and we've been raised with Christ, and our baptism that he talks about in verses 3 and 4 was a picture of that. It was a picture of our spiritual union that believers have with the Lord Jesus Christ in His death and in His resurrection, so that we have died to sin and we have risen to walk in newness of life. And verse 5 that we begin with today explains why we can live a new life. And so he says in verse 5, "For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection." Now the word "if" there doesn't mean that there's some doubt that it will happen. It simply is putting together a conditional statement, an "if then." The "if" has more of the sense of "since." You could say, since we have been united together in the likeness of His death. Paul is sure that all of those who have trusted in Jesus Christ, all of those who have put their faith in Him, who believe in His death and His resurrection, and who have been justified by faith, he is sure that though we have been united together in the likeness of His death. And so because he's sure of that, then he is also certain, he says, that we will be united in the likeness of His resurrection. So the truth of verse 5 has two parts. You see it there. We have been joined together with Christ in the likeness of His death. And second, we shall also be joined together with Him in the likeness of His resurrection. He's going to repeat a very similar thing when he gets down to verse 8. But here we'll see that in verse 5, this kind of sets the outline for what we're going to talk about today. Two parts. We have been united with Christ in the likeness of His death. And second, we will be united with Him in the likeness of His resurrection. And so, verses 6 and 7, Paul develops the first half of verse 5, that we have been united with Christ in the likeness of His death. And so, he concludes from that we will no longer be slaves of sin. And then in verses 8 through 10, he develops the second half of verse 5, explaining how we shall also live with Christ in His resurrection. And so, salvation means, for Paul, as he describes it here, salvation means that we are identified with Christ. We have a union with Christ. We are joined with Christ. And that union with Christ has the effect of making a decisive break with our old life and the beginning of a new life with God. Now, I think Paul's goal in this whole chapter is this. He doesn't want us to sin. Is that simple enough? That's his goal in speaking of this whole chapter 6. His whole point is very similar to what John tells us in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. As John writes and says, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin." He doesn't want us to sin. And he knows that even as believers in Jesus Christ, sometimes we are prone to sin. We are apt to sin. Sometimes we do sin. You all know that. If you have lived as a Christian more than just a few seconds, you know that it is possible. In fact, it is more often probable, you know, that we will sin. But Paul doesn't want us to, and God doesn't want us to, and he's provided a way so that we don't have to sin. And that's what Paul is going to describe here in chapter 6. So, here in chapter 6, he lays this foundational truth on which we can stand victorious over sin because He doesn't want us to sin. Now, when we get to chapter 7, we're going to see how Paul is going to describe this ongoing battle that all of us have with sin, that he himself had. But here in chapter 6, he has to lay the foundation to say, this is how we can have the victory. Yes, there is a battle, there is a struggle, but I'm going to tell you, there is a way of victory over sin. And that's what he is going to describe here. So, the power of sin is going to be broken. So, the big idea here is this. Victory over sin comes from being joined with Christ in His death and resurrection. Did you hear that? Listen to it again. Victory over sin comes from being joined, united with Christ in His death and resurrection. I hope this message will lay the groundwork for overcoming sin in your life. And so let's dig into it. Verse 5. First thing we need to understand is that we have been united with Christ. We need to understand our union with Christ. Listen to verse 5 again. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. I want you to focus on those words, united together. You see there? That means, literally, it means to be grown together. Or grafted into. It's the idea of being planted together or growing together with Christ. It's the idea of being inseparably joined with Him. How are we joined to Jesus Christ? Well, first, he says, we are united in the likeness of His death. And then, he says, we will be united in the likeness of His resurrection. And we already saw in verses 3 and 4 that when Christ died, in a sense, we also died with Him. How is that true? Well, how is our death like Jesus' death? Well, when Christ died, He died physically. We know that. He hung on the cross. His blood was poured out. His body was broken. He hung there for 6 hours. He took all of the sin of all of the world upon Himself. And He suffered. He died. He gave up His spirit. He said, "It is finished. Father, into Your hands I commit my spirit." And He died. We know that He physically died because they certified His death and put Him in a tomb and He was buried. And so Christ died physically. He died, the Scripture says, for sin. Not His own, but for our sin. And our union with Christ, when we are united with Him in the likeness of His death, I think the reason that Paul uses the word likeness is that it's not exactly the same as Christ's death, but it's very much like it. In that we get the spiritual benefits of the death of Christ. He died physically, and He died for our sins, and therefore we died with Him, and we receive the spiritual benefits of His death. And so it works this way. Remember last time we talked about that death is a separation. When a person dies, you know, their spirit or soul is separated from their body. When a person dies, they are separated from us who are still living. Death is a separation. And there is a complete separation between what we were before under the reign of sin and death and what we become under the reign of eternal life in Jesus Christ. Our old life has ended. And so Paul gives us a little more detail about that in verses 6 and 7. Look at verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. And so, to understand how this union with Christ brings us freedom from sin, we need to understand this. We need to know that our old person is dead, and because the old person is dead, we don't have to sin. We are no longer slaves to sin, he says. Now, here in this context, the old man, you'll see it there, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him. The old man represents what we were in Adam. We saw it in chapter 5, that all of us who are descendants of Adam, all of us in the human race, we are in Adam. And so because of that, sin and death reigns over humanity, and all who are in Adam sin, and all who are in Adam die. Right? We have this sin and death in Adam. That's the old man. That's the old person. Who we were before we came to Christ. Believers, though, are not in Adam any longer. We are now in Christ by faith. And so when Paul says that our old man was crucified with him, he means that before that person that we were before we came to Christ died with Christ. There is this separation, as we said. This separation that no longer am I that same person. I've been separated from that person. He died. And I'm a new person in Christ. Colossians chapter 3, verses 9 and 10 express this same idea. Look up that. It says, Colossians 3, verse 9, Paul says this, "Do not lie to one another." Now listen to this. "Since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him." Our old man has died. Our old man has been put off, thrown away, tossed aside like an old, dirty, worn-out garment that we could no longer put on. He says, we've taken it off, thrown it away, this old man. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul explains it further. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verses 14 and 15, he writes this, "For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus. If one died for all," who's the one who died for all? Jesus Christ, right? "That one died for all, then all died." Did you see it there? If Christ died for all of us, Paul concludes, then therefore we all died as well. We died with Christ. So he says, if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. So Christ died once for all. We died with him, and so because we died with him, we can live, but we no longer live like the old man. That's not who we are. That person is dead. And so instead, we live, it says, no longer for themselves. In other words, no longer for sin, because what is sin? It's simply selfishness, right? It's self-centeredness rather than centered on Jesus Christ, on God who loves us. We center on ourselves. We do everything for ourselves, and we are selfish. That's the nature of sin. And he says we should no longer live for ourselves, but for him who died and rose again. So when Christ died, we died with him. The result is that we should no longer live for sin. And so Paul concludes in 2 Corinthians 5:17, Many of you memorized this verse. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We really are a new person when we come to Christ. And so the result of that is we cannot continue to live like the old person. That's not who we are. That old person died with Christ. Now verse 6 says, the result of that death of the old man is that the body of sin might be done away with. That phrase, the body of sin, refers to your physical body. This literal body in which we live. Now the body itself is not necessarily good or evil. You might say the body is neutral. We can't say the body is evil because, you know, when you get over to chapter 12, Paul says, you know, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. How could we offer something that's evil? We can't. Our bodies can be good, but where does sin come from? It doesn't come from our bodies. Paul says, and Jesus says, that sin comes from the heart. It is out of the heart, Jesus says, that all of those sinful thoughts and actions and things come out of our heart, but they find a willing participant in our body. Okay? And so this body, before we came to Christ, was a body of sin in the sense that it was used as a tool of sin in our lives. Sin originates in our heart and in our mind, but sin always finds a way of working itself out in our body. Think about it. Sin worked through your tongue to say lies and ugly words to people. Sin worked through your eyes to look at impure things. Sin worked through your ears to listen to slander and gossip. Sin worked through your feet to carry you places where you should not have gone. Sin worked through your stomach to eat to the point of gluttony or to drink to the point of drunkenness. Without Christ, your body was a helpless tool of sin. It was a body of sin. And he says that now that power of sin has been broken. The phrase done away with, he says the body of sin might be done away with. It literally means rendered powerless. It's not that it was eliminated, but that it was rendered powerless, ineffective, like an engine without spark plugs. Not going to go anywhere, right? Has no power, right? Like an appliance without a plug. Your body can no longer be a tool of sin because there's no power of sin to make that happen. It can no longer be a tool of sin unless you let it be. In other words, as Paul concludes in verse 6, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. The power of sin to control us has been broken by our union with Christ in His death. Now verse 7 explains why this power of sin to control us is broken. He says in verse 7, "For he who has died has been freed from sin." The literal translation is this: he who has died has been justified from sin. That word freed there in verse 7 is translated justified just about everywhere else in the book of Romans. It's the only place in Romans here where it's translated freed. It has the idea of being freed, but I think the reason that Paul used that word is because there, what he's wanting us to see is that our sanctification, our being made holy, our being freed from the power of sin is based on our justification, being freed from the penalty of sin. So that, you know, as Paul has used that word, justified, he's used it for three chapters here in Romans to describe how we are made right with God through faith in Jesus Christ, and we're given Christ's righteousness, and our sins are taken away. It means that because of Christ's sacrificial death, God no longer counts our sin against us, but instead He credits Christ's righteousness to our account. And why does He say that that is what is so great about our union with Christ? He who has died, he says, is justified from sin. How does that give us victory over sin? Well, it's this. Justification is the basis for our sanctification. We are made right with God, justification, so that we could be holy before God, sanctification. Not only is justification the basis for our sanctification, but I believe that Paul is also teaching here that justification ensures our sanctification. Salvation not only takes away the penalty of our sin, but it must inevitably bring about a break in the power of sin in our lives. It must. It will. J. Alistair Brown used this illustration. He said, walking through a park, I noticed a massive oak tree. A vine had grown up along its trunk, and the vine started small, I'm sure. Nothing to bother about. But over the years, the vine had gotten taller and taller and bigger and bigger, and it enveloped most of the trunk and gone out into the branches, and the whole tree was covered by this vine. The mass of tiny feelers that the vine sends in to grab onto the tree were so thick that the tree looked as if it just had innumerable birds' nests in it. Now the tree was in danger. That huge, solid oak tree was quite literally taken over. The life was being squeezed out of it. But the gardeners in the park had seen the danger. And they had taken a saw and they had severed the trunk of the vine. One neat cut along the middle of it. And that tangled mess of the vine all over that oak tree was dying. It was dead, really. But it still clung to the tree, right? As it did, that vine that is now dead, but still clinging to the tree, it would eventually die away and eventually fall away from the tree. And like that, a little bit like that, Christ's death has cut the power of sin in our lives. And yeah, the creepers of sin still cling to us, still cling to our body, and they have some effect, but sin's power has been severed by Christ in His death. When we died with Him, sin's grip is dried up, and it is no longer effective and powerful. It no longer has dominion over our lives. Charles Wesley, I love his hymn, "Oh, for a Thousand Tongues to Sing." And in one of the verses he says, "He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me. That's the idea. When you came to Christ, there is this distinct break with your old life. The old man was crucified with Christ. Paul says in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live. I no longer live. And so if you claim to be a Christian today and you are still enslaved to sin, at the very least, you have not grasped this truth that our old man was crucified with Christ and we have a new life. And at worst, you're deceiving yourself and you've not really been saved. Paul would ask you, how shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? So we've looked at what it means to be united with Christ in the likeness of His death. It means that we are no longer slaves to sin. The power of sin has been cut. But the second half of verse 5 says, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. And verses 8 through 10 explain that further. And so next we see in verses 8 through 10 that we need to know that Christ's resurrection brings a life of victory over sin. Verse 8 restates verse 5 and calls for us to believe it. Look what it says. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe we shall also live with Him. You may have noticed that both verse 5 and verse 8 are in the future tense. As he writes this, the verbs that he uses, both of them are written in the future. He says in verse 5, we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Verse 8, we shall also live with Him. He says we have died and we shall live, is what he says. There's a coming future day of resurrection. The resurrection of our bodies when we will be experience a complete victory over sin. Sin will no longer be present. Sin will no longer be possible for us. We will be saved from the very presence of sin. We call that glorification, when Christ comes again and we are raised up with Him. But that resurrection has not yet been fulfilled in us. And even though it has not yet been fulfilled in us, Paul says it is a certainty. We know it's a certainty, he says, because we died with Christ, and if He was raised from the dead, we will also be raised from the dead. It is certain. It's guaranteed by Christ's resurrection. That's why verse 9 teaches, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over Him. You see, Christ's resurrection proves that He won the victory over sin. Why? Because as Paul will say when we get to the end of the chapter, in verse 23, he's going to say that the wages of sin is death. Right? We saw that in chapter 5, that sin brings the reign of death. And the sting of death is sin, he's going to say in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But Christ, as verse 10 says, Christ's death was the final payment for our sin. He says, for the death that He died to sin once for all. Once for all. It's done, completed, never to be done again. He paid the full price, the final penalty of death for all of the sin of all of the world. Christ paid it all. And so death cannot rule, cannot reign over the life of a Christian, because Christ died and we died with Him. And who the one who has died is free from sin. The one who dies is free from sin. Think about it. The corpse laying there in the coffin, can you tempt that thing? You could offer that corpse just about any temptation you could think of. It's not going to bother that one bit, right? That's the idea that he says here. Christ died to sin once for all. It no longer has power over him. And so death cannot rule over Christ because he died for it once for all time. And his resurrection proves that Christ has paid the penalty for our sin and broken the power of sin over us, because sin always brings about death. And so Christ conquers death. That means he conquered sin. He had to have conquered sin in order to conquer death, right? Because sin always brings death. If he hadn't conquered sin, he could not have conquered death. His death proves he conquered sin. It proves that he broke the power of sin. And if we are united with him, if I am joined with Christ, if my life is Christ, then he broke the power of sin in me. Also, that's what Paul is saying. Christ's death and resurrection completely and finally conquered sin and death. The promise that one day we will share completely in his victory, in that resurrection, gives us the desire and the power to overcome sin today. So the conclusion and the application is in verse 11. Consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God. Look at verse 11. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That word reckon, not a word we use very often, but it's in the present tense, and it means to keep on counting it to be true. Just as Christ died to sin, you should consider yourself, keep on considering yourself, dead to sin also. Just as Christ is risen from the dead and now lives for God, so you should keep on considering yourself alive to God. You don't count it to be true because you feel it. Now this is important. You know, I've talked to some people who have made that decision to trust Christ, and they say, well, you know, I on a daily basis, you know, I have some good feelings where sometimes I feel like I'm close to God, and other times I don't feel like it at all. In fact, sometimes I have a lot of doubts and I'm not even sure, and my feelings are just everywhere. Well, it doesn't say you need to feel like it's true. It says it's true. Whether you feel it or not, the Word of God is on which we stand. The truest thing about you is not what you feel, it's what God says about you. And what God says about you is that if you have trusted Christ in His death and resurrection, then He says you've died with Christ, you're raised with Christ, and sin no longer has power over you. You are to think about that, to consider it, and to count yourself as being dead to Christ, dead to sin, and alive to Christ every day. And it's not just a mind game where you tell yourself over and over again until you know it actually becomes true. No, it's like what Paul says in chapter 12, where he says we need to renew our minds with the truth of God's Word. When we take this to be true, when we reckon ourselves dead to sin and alive to God, when we consider it think about it, put it in our heads, remember it, and start living on it. He says it will make a difference in your life. It's a fact. The truth is, you have died with Christ. You have died with Christ to sin. You are alive with Christ, united in the likeness of His death and His resurrection. And so because of that, you can be free from the power of sin. Count on it, he says. Count on it day by day, minute by minute. As you face the temptations, as you go out into this world and fight the battles, count on it. I am dead to sin. I am alive with Christ. It's the key to having victory over sin. Salvador was a Cuban spy. He was sent to Miami as a mole in order to learn military secrets and pass them on from the United States government to the communist government in Cuba. However, having been here for some time, the Americans, the Cuban nationalists that he was associating with, eventually led him to renounce his loyalties to Castro and to consider himself to be free and want to have a new life in America. As a result, he turned himself over to the United States government and he sought asylum. They offered it to him. They gave him protection and a new identity. In fact, the government masterminded this plan where they murdered Salvador. Or at least they made it look like he was murdered. So that the Cuban officials would assume that he had died. And once their plan was carried out, Salvador was given new documents, new name, and a new life. And a little bit, that's kind of what happened to us when we came to Christ. With Christ, you have died to your old life. You are really, actually, a new person. It is Christ's death and His resurrection that give you the power to live free from sin. We'll talk more about that next week. But as we close today, I just want to ask you kind of the question that Paul began with in verse 2. How can we, who have died with Christ, who have died to sin, live any longer in it? If you're still living in sin, this is a truth you need today. And you need to do what it says in verse 11. Reckon yourself, count yourself dead to Christ, dead in sin and alive to Christ. And make that decision today and keep on making it every day. And if you've not done that, really, once and for all, saying, I am turning away from my old life and I am turning to Christ who loved me and gave Himself for me, and I'm trusting in His death and resurrection to give me a new life, to take away that debt of sin in my life and to put His righteousness in me. We call that salvation. Being saved. If you've not been saved, if you've not been given that new life in Christ, today I invite you to do that. We're going to stand together and we're going to sing a hymn of invitation. We're going to sing number 417. I'm going to ask you to come as God speaks to your heart right now.